So what a jerk. How many of you ladies were thinking that? Can I just see your hands? Yeah. All the guys are like, what's the problem? Is there a problem here? Hey, hello, Fairhaven. I'm glad to have you here today. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest, we're really excited that you're here. I want to say hello to Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north and Classics and many, many that are joining us online. In fact, we don't do this every week, but I would like you just to welcome each other by applause and just let's just let each other know that we are one church in many locations and just welcome everybody. Glad to have you here. So we're in a series called Sinister, and what we're doing in this series is we're studying seven very sinister things in your life. If you're here as a guest or you're relatively new, you can catch up on any one of these at any time because we load them up on our app and we have them on our website, which, by the way, is a brand new website. If you haven't seen it, our guys did a great, great job in putting that together for us as a church. And so we hope that you'll go back there because we've been studying these seven things, and at first glance, a few of them you would say, you know, I think I might struggle with that one, but I'm not sure about this one. And so week one, we studied envy, and we found that it's far more than just comparing your car with somebody else's car. It's actually deeper than that. It's about your identity. It's about discovering who you are. Week two, we talked about gluttony, and that was the week we sold no donuts at all on any campus, although that's not the point. And if you want to know what the point is, you can actually go back and watch that message. We talked about wrath, and I think some of us struggle with that at different times in our lives, and we figured out how to resist that in our lives. We talked about lust, and if you missed that weekend, let me just give you a preview, or a post view, I guess it would be, in that lust is really something that we have to begin to trust God with our sexuality, because God has a plan for our sexuality, believe it or not, and we need to trust him in that plan. And then last week, we talked about greed. We talked about that just briefly before the message here. And today, we're going to be talking about a subject that many of us probably know very little about. In fact, it's probably the most misunderstood of the historical seven deadly sinister sins. If I were to ask you to define what sloth is, many of us would say, well, it's probably like a husband who comes home and kicks off his shoes and sits on the couch and plays Xbox while his wife does the dishes and takes care of the kids. We think sloth is just simply laziness. And the truth is that laziness is one of the byproducts of sloth, but it is far more deadly, far more sinister, and I want us to see that today. Out of all the seven deadly sins, is it all right with you that if I'm so transparent with you to tell you that of all the seven, as I've been studying for months and months and months for this series, this is the one that I struggle with the most? And I'll tell you where and how I struggle with this one the most, because at first glance, you're probably thinking, I don't think I struggle with that. I mean, man, I work from Monday through Saturday, and it's busy. And then I get to Saturday, and I got to take my kids to soccer and you know, and this and that. And life gets busier on the weekend than it does in the weekdays. And you're probably thinking, well, laziness is not my problem. I mean, if anything's your problem, busyness is your problem, right? And so many of us are like, well, that's not my problem. I don't even need to come here today. And I think what you'll discover with me is that it is far deeper, it's far more sinister, and far more deadly. And I want you to connect with this, and I want you to process this with me, because chances are many of us are struggling with sloth. Let me start out with a definition, because I think it might be helpful for us if we start out with a definition. And you can jot this down if you want. Truth is, it's pretty easy to remember. But here's what sloth is. I'll define it for you. Sloth is apathy towards God and towards others. If you want to write the word apathy down, you could write next to it things like apathy is a lack of interest or a lack of concern, or it's indifference. Indifference is probably the strongest word. Apathy is indifference towards God or indifference towards others. And if you're a Christ follower, meaning that you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you've invited him into your life and he's Lord of your life, this is the correct order. Did you know that if you're apathetic towards God, you're going to be apathetic in your relationships? That's pretty powerful if you think about it. If you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're not a Christ follower, this is going to be at least good news, or maybe, you know, some common sense for you, or at least wisdom for you. And I would say if you're not a Christ follower, then it would be the opposite, that you're apathetic towards others and you might be apathetic towards God. In our culture today, we might say it this way. Sloth is, well, I don't care. I don't care about my coworker. I don't care about my neighbor. I mean, the truth is I got my own problems, and, you know, I'm just going to deal with my life, and I don't really care about you. And there might be some of you that are even here today in any one of our campuses, and you might be thinking, I don't even care about my relationship with God. I mean, as long as Jesus knows me, and as long as I've got the fire insurance and I get to heaven, I don't care about the rest. It doesn't really matter. I don't care. Or maybe even a more modern way of saying it is this one word right here. And chances are every one of us has heard this from someone in the last week, and the word goes something like this: whatever. How many of you have heard that at least last week, right? I mean, you hear it on TV, you hear it from people, you see it in social media, and it's just kind of this attitude of whatever, apathy towards God and others. Now, while I think a definition is really helpful, what I'd like to do with you is to talk to you about how this plays out in our life. And so today what I want to do with you is talk about how being slothful or apathetic or indifferent towards God and others, how it plays out in your life. I want to talk about the characteristics of it, because when I begin to describe the characteristics of sloth, you're going to be like, oh man, I might be slothful. And when you begin to realize that the Bible talks about being slothful, and the Bible helps us to resist this in our life. It's not just laziness. It's far bigger than that. So let me talk to you about how this plays out. First thing, we've already said it today in all of our services, if we are not intentionally pursuing God, get this, if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. If you are not intentionally pursuing God, then we are unintentionally drifting from God. There's no in between, and that's the power of slothfulness. Slothfulness is finding itself right in the middle, and yet you can never do that. You can really never be apathetic towards God or people, because you're either moving towards God, being intentional, or you're just slowly, unintentionally drifting away from God. Have you noticed that in your life? And so this principle is so powerful, because this is addressing what sloth is, that if you're not intentionally pursuing God. And so here's what I want you to do today as we describe the character of sloth. I want you to be thinking about how you can intentionally pursue God, because my guess is that some of us are apathetic at best, maybe indifferent, maybe just lack of concern, whatever, in terms of our pursuit of God. So let's dive in. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn with me to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 5, and then we're going to slip into chapter 6. So you got to keep your Bibles open, your devices powered up. And if you're here at the Centerville campus and you need a Bible, grab the one in front of you, take it home. It's a gift to us, or you can stop by the welcome desk. Springboro, Northmont, same for you. We'd love to have you to have a Bible in your hands. If you're online, we'll send one to you. If you can give us your address, we'd be happy to have the scriptures. That's why I don't put it on the screen here, although I'll be putting a few other scriptures today. Hebrews chapter 5, and what we learn in Hebrews 5 is how this plays out for us, some characteristics about being slothful, and then how you and I resist it, because it's far bigger than just being lazy. And I'll tell you in just a few minutes of why I struggle with the idea of being slothful. So let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 5, let's begin in verse 11, and this is what the writer of Hebrews says. We have so much to say about this. And immediately you're like, about what? Well, let me catch you up to speed, because we're jumping in chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is one of God's last great statements. You see, God sent Jesus to be on this planet to wear human skin, perfect as he was, sinless as he was, so that he could experience the temptations and the relationships and life and hardships and all that, and do it perfectly. He did that and was very intentional about that. God was so intentional in our lives. How many of you are glad that God is not apathetic towards you? Am I right, church? I mean, that's amazing right there. And yet right here, what we see is that the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is God's greatest statement. And then in chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is greater than the angels. That's important, no? Chapter 3, he says Jesus is more important than Moses. And the people that read this in the first century were like, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, more than Moses? I mean, Moses was the guy that led him out of Egypt, and Moses was so important. Yep, yep, yep. Jesus is more important than Moses. And then chapter 4 and into chapter 5, we read that the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is our high priest. And if you came from a Catholic background, you understand the word priest. And you understand that what the role of a priest is to go to God on behalf of the people. St. Peter in 1 Peter and 2 Peter tells us that all of us, if you're a Christ follower, are priests. That's a new twist, isn't it? In other words, every single one of us can go to God on behalf of people. Moms, you can go to God on behalf of your kids. Wives, you can go to God on behalf of your spouse, your husband. Husbands, you're to go to God on behalf of your whole family. Every one of us are priests. And so that's what it means here. In chapter 5, verse 11, we have so much to say about this, so much to say about Jesus and what it means for your life and how you can intentionally pursue Jesus. Verse 11, but it is hard to make it clear to you. And here's why. Because you no longer try to understand. Maybe another way of saying that is you're apathetic. You're indifferent. You've really lost your concern. You're not really pursuing God. And so right here in Hebrews chapter 5, we have the idea of being slothful. In fact, in some of your translations, it says because you're no longer trying, you are slothful. So there's all kinds of translations that help us to see that the writer of Hebrews is talking about this idea of sloth or apathy towards God and others. I want to pause right here. Keep your Bibles open because we'll come back to Hebrews. But I want to tell you that one of the men in the Bible that struggled with being slothful was Solomon. He writes a lot about being slothful. I think he struggled with it, and he characterizes what being slothful looks like. And so you may want to jot this down, because here's where you begin to see that I might have a problem with being slothful. Let me give you a couple things that characterize what sloth means. Number one, to be sloth means that you're careless. Carelessness characterizes being a sloth. See, carelessness is not when you go to the mall and you park your car and you open your door and you're careless and you bang the other guy's car's door. Don't you hate it when people do that? Carelessness is not when you go to the kitchen and you drop a plate and it breaks. Carelessness is when you neglect a relationship. How many of you would agree, yes or no, that you can be careless in a relationship? In all of our campuses, Centerville, Springboro, Northmont, Classics right here, you get to all say it out loud. Okay, we get to speak back here. It's an all skate. Yes or no, is it possible to be careless in a relationship? Church?
Yes.
Yeah. Did you know it's also possible to be careless with your responsibility? It's also possible to be careless with your anger. It's possible to be careless by comparing yourself to others. It's possible to be careless by living with excess in your life. It's possible to be careless with your sexuality. It's possible to be careless with your money. Do you see how being a sloth and carelessness impacts every other six deadly sins? Do you see that? It's amazing. Here's how Solomon says it as he writes this metaphor. I went past the field of a sluggard, or somebody who's a sloth, same thing. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense, meaning, I don't care, whatever. Thorns had come up everywhere, and the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. Now, not many of us have vineyards in our backyard, and not many of us have stone walls around our property. We may have wood fences. But Solomon is using an example here of carelessness, that if you're careless, what's going to happen is you're going to neglect very important things in your life, and carelessness characterizes being a sloth. So getting a little bit more uncomfortable there? I know it is for me. Let me give you another way that we can characterize slothfulness: procrastination. Now, when you hear procrastination, many of us are thinking about high school when you have to write a paper, right? And you write that paper the night before it's due. Anybody do that, right, in high school? Or how about in college? You get to college and you got a 7-page paper. And I remember in college, I did it all the time. I'd wait till the very last night. And it drove my roommate crazy because I would stay up late, actually, and keep the light on. That was the first thing. Second thing is he would take a month to write his paper, and I always got a better grade. Procrastination is something that we understand, but procrastination is far deeper than writing a paper. See, procrastination is an unwillingness to act. Procrastination is an unwillingness to look at the warning signs. Procrastination is the unwillingness to take notice when things are not going well in your marriage, when things are not going well with your single friends, when things are not going well with your health, or your finances, or your emotions. And we procrastinate. We just are unwilling to act. Solomon says it this way in Proverbs 20. Sluggards, or those who live with sloth, sluggards do not plow in season. And if you don't plow in season, you know what happens at harvest time? You have nothing. So procrastination is a pretty powerful thing, and that characterizes what sloth is. Carelessness is one, procrastination is second. Here's the third one. If you're jotting this down, we've already said it, apathy, or you might want to jot down indifference, because apathy characterizes sloth. And so Solomon uses this amazing metaphor. He says this in Proverbs 26, as a door turns on its hinge, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Now, what do you think about that for a minute? Let's play around with this metaphor a little bit. I mean, you know what a door does, right? On a hinge, a door just goes like this, right? Think about the door that goes from your garage to your kitchen. Think about the door of your apartment. Think about the door maybe on an office, if you have a door in your office, and it goes back and forth like this. And what is Solomon referring to there? It's pretty interesting. He's saying that a door has lots of motion with no progress. Lots of motion and no progress. What he's characterizing is apathy. Apathy is you get up every single day and you go through the motions, but there's no progress. There is no intentionality. You're not working on your relationships. You're not working on your health. You're not working on your finances. You're not working on your relationship with God. And here's why. If we're not intentional in pursuing God, we are unintentionally drifting from God. Remember that? That's so important as we think about this. And so here's how that works out in our lives. Here's how that plays out in our lives. Some of you are saying to yourself, you know what? I've got this health issue and I really need to address it. My blood pressure's a little high, or maybe you've got some cholesterol things going on and I need to address it. But here's what you find. You find that you're at the same spot that you were 3 months ago. Lots of motion, no progress. There's some of you that are saying, you know, I really need to make a decision in my finances. I need to rearrange a few things, and I need to make some decisions because my finances are not where I want them to be. And some of you are like, well, I said that 6 months ago. Not much has happened. A lot of motion, no progress. Some of you would say, you know what, I feel like I need to change the way I'm parenting my son or daughter in this area, and I need to teach them about this particular thing, or I need to change the way I'm approaching my wife or my husband, and there's a relationship gap here, or communication isn't happening well, or perhaps at work, you're dealing with something in your work life, and what you find is 6 months later, a year later, 3 years later, nothing has changed. Lots of movement, no progress. That's the image I want you to have in your mind. That's what sloth is. And it becomes a little bit closer, doesn't it? Because procrastination and apathy is something that characterizes. Here's something else that characterizes sloth, and that's immediate discouragement. If you're a person that's easily discouraged, here's what I know about you. You're a person of slothfulness. Because, you know, when you're apathetic and you don't care and whatever, when you're apathetic to God and to others, what happens is you're easily discouraged. Here's how Solomon says it in Proverbs. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'm going to die. I mean, think about that. I mean, if you're a person that can grab your emotions and think about life, and there's a line outside, okay, I'm going to figure out how to bunker down. I'm going to figure out what to do. I'm going to figure out, you know, how to take care of this. But the slothful person gets so discouraged so easily that when something happens at work, oh, I'm going to lose my job. Something happens in your relationship with your spouse and you're like, you know what, it's it. It's over. And so you become easily discouraged, and that's what characterizes being a sloth. Man, there's so much here. And then the last one that Solomon talks to about is something that I struggle with. Here's why, out of all the seven deadly sins, this is the one that I struggle with. Because this is what characterizes being a sloth. Workaholism. See, when we think of sloth, we think of somebody who's lazy. Well, that's one end of the stick. You know what the other end is? Workaholism. And if you're a workaholic, here's what's happened. In a workaholic, you are working and using work to find your self-identity. Therefore, you're apathetic about maybe God and maybe the people around you. A workaholic is working to showcase themselves. A workaholic is trying to figure out how they can be superior to the people around them. A workaholic is a person who says in their minds, even though they don't say it with their words, I don't really even need God. And I want you to know transparently, I struggle with this. I come from a long line of workaholics. Does anybody else struggle with this? Because what I find is in the course of the week and in the days that go by, there's so much to do, and I'm so grateful that 30 years ago, in our first year of marriage, so 29 years ago, that God brought Kathy into my life, and Kathy is my barometer, and she's helping me, and I'm so grateful for her because she helps me with a timeout and to figure out how I need to balance my life. But given to my own self, if I didn't have God in my life, you know what? I'd be a workaholic. And you know what that is? Slothfulness. Here's how Solomon says it. I saw that all the toil and all the achievements spring from one person's envy. And there's one of the seven. Spring from one person's envy to another. This too is meaningless. In other words, you can work really, really hard. Is there anything wrong with working hard? Anybody? No. But you can work really, really hard and really, really hard, and all it does is it just calls you to be a workaholic, which is characterizing sloth. And then he says this, better one handful with tranquility, meaning it's pretty good if you work really hard and you have, you know, what you need in your hand, and but you can find some Sabbath and you can find some rest. Better one hand with tranquility than two hands with toil and chasing after the wind. Workaholism can be so destructive. See, when it comes to sloth, on one end, you can be a person that just sits on the couch and plays Xbox all day. How many agree that's slothful? Or you can be a person that works 100 hours a week and you ignore your relationships, you ignore your health, you ignore your emotions, you ignore your spiritual life. How many agree that's slothful? Both of them. So here's the question. Why is being a sloth so deadly then? Why is it so sinister? Why did it make the seven? Why did it make the list historically in the church? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us that. So let's take a look. Go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 11. He says, you no longer are trying to understand. Verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Flip over to chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, and not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Verse 3 says, and God permitting, we will do so. So the writer of Hebrews, this is what he's saying here. If you want to jot this down, here's the first reason why being slothful is deadly. It's because it stunts your growth. See, if you're apathetic towards God, and you're apathetic in your relationships, it's going to stunt your growth. In fact, the writer of Hebrews uses two analogies, a student to a teacher and an infant to an adult. And he says, if you're apathetic, who cares, whatever. If you're apathetic in your walk with God, if you're not intentionally pursuing God, then what's going to happen is you're going to continue to be a student so that you're not going to be able to help those around you. You're not going to be a very good parent if you're not mature. You're not going to be a very good husband or wife if you're not mature. You're not going to be a great grandparent if you're not mature. Or you're just going to remain an infant and you're not going to be interested in the better parts of life. You're not going to be interested in the things that can really help you in life. And so it stunts your growth. That's why it's so deadly. And then in verse 3, it says, God permitting. I love that verse. Watch this. Because if you want to intentionally pursue God, you have to do part, and God has to do part. See, I want no one to leave here or be in any one of the campuses and think as if you just need to try harder. You just need to be, you know, you need to just run harder. No. Here's what happens. You have to be intentional, and God will be intentional. You get that? It's kind of like a smartphone. Anybody got a smartphone? I don't know if you've noticed or not, but with these smartphones, I get a notice about every, 3 days, every week, that I'm supposed to update my software. Ever get that on your phone? They get these little notes right here and you know, comes right up there when you open your phone up that I'm supposed to update my software. I think it's a racket. Because here's why. You download the software, which makes your phone slower, which means you got to get a new one. Right? What's interesting is this analogy is the same thing in our spiritual lives. I've noticed that my cell phone service does not download the software unless I do something. I have to hit install, and when I hit install, the software is downloaded into my phone, and my phone changes. You see, if you want to be intentional, you have to make a decision. And you know what God does? He downloads maturity into your life. He helps you to work against apathy in your relationships, apathy in a relationship with Him. It's so powerful. It's why it's so deadly. Here's the second reason why. Because it tempts you to quit. Being a sloth is so deadly, it tempts you to quit in your life. That's why in chapter 6, verse 4, it says, it is impossible for those of you that have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the world, but you've fallen away. In other words, you've been tempted to quit. Listen carefully, church family. This is really important. The temptation to quit is even more frightening than anything else. It's more frightening. And my guess is that there's some here in all of our campuses where you have probably been thinking in the last couple of days, maybe a week or two or whatever, and you're saying to yourself, you know what? I think I'm going to just throw in the towel. In a variety of areas of your life. You see, apathy can do real and serious harm to your faith. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that sloth is so deadly, it's going to tempt you to quit in your life. Here's the third thing it does. It is never neutral. It's so deadly because it's never neutral. You are never neutral in your faith. You're never neutral in your relationships. Here's why. Because uncertainty is never neutral. You are either moving forward in your relationship with God, you're moving forward in your marriage, you're moving forward in your relationships with your friends, you're moving forward with your, you know, with your health, you're moving forward with your finances, or you're drifting backwards. My mother used to say this, if God seems far away, guess who moved? It's pretty good. You see, if we're not intentionally pursuing God, we are unintentionally drifting. It's never, ever neutral. Fourthly, we learn in Hebrews that to be a sloth is deadly because sloths don't enjoy anything. See, if you're apathetic, whatever, you don't enjoy anything. And do you know when you are most most susceptible to becoming a sloth? Do you know when you are in most danger of becoming a sloth? Get this, because this is really important. If you're going through transition in your life, you are at a dangerous spot to be apathetic. If the honeymoon's over, you're at a dangerous spot to apathy. If you've gone through a really, really hard time and now things are good, it's easy to kind of relax, and it's easy to become indifferent, and it's easy to become apathetic. You're in danger of being a sloth. If you've just finished a huge project, whether at work or, you know, in your life, you know, you've lost all that weight, you've gone through this huge project, and you're now on the other end of it, you're at a dangerous place to become a sloth. If you're in a midlife crisis, that's a dangerous spot to become a sloth. If you've been married 17 to 20 years, you're in a dangerous spot to be a sloth if you're not being intentional. If you've hit a wall in your parenting, you're in a dangerous spot of being a sloth. You just don't enjoy anything at all. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6, "Let us not be weary in doing well." All right, I got a few more minutes with you. How do we resist? How do we fight this? How do we resist being a sloth? How do we resist carelessness and procrastination and indifference and, you know, being easily discouraged and workaholism? How do we resist that? Let me give you five quick things to jot down. This is how you can live it out. This is how it plays out in your life. According to Hebrews, here's what we learn. Number one, don't quit. Don't quit. It might be the most powerful thing I could say to you today. Here's what God wants you to do. Don't quit. Some of you are saying, this is too much for me. I'm too tired to go on. I'm going to throw the towel in. I'm quitting on this marriage. I'm quitting on my parenting. I'm quitting on my Christianity. I'm quitting on life. And let me tell you, none of those thoughts are of God. None. Don't quit. Don't quit. If I could tell you one thing today beyond that principle, it's don't quit. Here's the second thing. Don't give in. Be intentional. Don't give in, because when you give in, here's what you do. You flat out deny the power of God. When you give in, you deny his plan. You deny the fact that he has your best interest in mind. Don't do it. Don't give in. You flat out deny that God can make a change. You deny hope. You deny that God is the God of impossibles, right? Don't give in. Don't give in. And thirdly, don't try to escape. Do you know one of the huge symptoms of being slothful is sadness? One of the huge symptoms of being apathetic or indifference is sadness or depression or being heavy. And when you look around in our culture today, it's no wonder we have an opiate problem. It's no wonder that there's an alcohol problem. It's no wonder there's a drug problem. You know why? Because we're all looking for an escape. The writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. Don't give in, don't give up, don't quit, don't give in, don't try to escape. Pursue hope. Here's the fourth one, pursue hope. Let's take a look real quick. I've got a few more minutes with you. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 9. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Even though we speak like this, meaning there is hope, you don't have to be apathetic, don't be slothful. Even though we speak like this, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work, the writer of Hebrews says. He will not forget the love that you have for others, even though they don't love you back. He will not forget that, according to Hebrews. He will help you. Verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence or intentionality, diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Pursue hope. Pursue hope. And then lastly, imitate someone you respect. Verse 12 says, we do not want to become lazy or slothful, but to imitate those through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Imitate. If I were to ask you, would there be a person in your life, male or female, that you would say, I want to be like them? I want to live like they do. Do you know that part of God's plan is that God brings people into your life to help you to become the person that God wants you to become. You get that? That's why I'm so grateful that God brought Kathy into my life, because God is using Kathy to make me the kind of man that I need to be. That's his plan. And so imitate someone that you respect. Find someone who is not apathetic and pursuing God, and find out everything you can about them and imitate them. Because, you see, if we are not intentionally pursuing God, we are unintentionally drifting from God. Would you just bow your heads with me for a minute? I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird or strange. I'm just going to ask you a question. Are you drifting from God? Does it seem like your heart is apathetic, indifferent towards God? All you have to do is turn to him and say, I want to be intentional. And he downloads the opportunity for change. God, I thank you that we don't have to do this on our own. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to make a decision, that you give us the opportunity to turn to you. And God, we're sorry that we've been, that we have been indifferent. We're sorry, Father, that we've been apathetic. And I pray, God, that you would work with us. There are some, I'm sure, right here in all of our campuses that are at the end. I pray, God, that you would give them power because of the Spirit in their life, not to quit, not to give in. Father, help us. Help us to be intentional about pursuing you. And in doing so, I pray, God, that you would bring change into our life, that you would give us peace where we don't have it, that you would give us courage where we don't have it, that you'd give us power and wisdom where we don't have it. We thank you. Thank you for this chance to be here together. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.